how many have a bucket list? You know, those things you would like to do or complete before you kick the bucket, as they say. Things you hope to accomplish, places to visit, relatives to visit one last time. And what if you don't complete your bucket list? What if you leave this planet without learning to play that instrument, or visit the Grand Canyon, or go skydiving? Would you be okay? Furthermore, what are we leaving behind when our time comes? We continue in our series on Joseph from the book of Genesis. We have been anticipating the death of his father Jacob since the end of chapter 47. And now at the end of chapter 49, he will finally die, or to use the language of my opener, he will kick the bucket. Though that is not the most pleasant way of saying it. We tend to use nicer language today, maybe saying something to the effect that the person has passed. At any rate, today is a day we'll read about Jacob's passing, even though, interesting enough, it never says that he dies. Why is that? But also, we'll talk about our legacy. Unless Christ returns, we will all die. Now, how's that for encouragement? But seriously, death is like the great equalizer for all. It comes to the old, even sometimes the young, the rich, the poor, the short, the tall, the male, the female. And as a child of God, how do we approach death? What, in the last words of Jacob, might we be able to transfer to our own lives? My passage is Genesis 49, verses 29 through 33. Genesis 49, 29 through 33. If you were to go to a cemetery, a repeated phrase you might read on tombstones is, "Gone but not forgotten." That might not be as popular to have etched on our tombstones today, but in yesteryears, it seems that that was a common epitaph put on tombstones. And you read that, and you look at the ending date of the deceased, and let's just say it says 1878, and you think, well, they are definitely gone, but I'm pretty sure they have been forgotten as well. I mean, unless they became famous or wrote down history or someone did about them, they probably are forgotten. That's just a sad fact. I've done some family history of my own, and there's a little bit out there, a decent amount, I'd say. But still, what was this great-great-great-great-great-grandparent like? My great-great-great-grandmother, who is said to have been scalped by the Indians, what impact did that have on the family? What was this great-great-great-grandmother even like? Her name was Margaret, by the way. In your own families, what unwritten legacy might have been passed down in the descendants, and maybe even present today? In our passage, like I said, Jacob is about ready to pass. His body will remain on the earth, but where does he want his body to be buried, and why is that even important? Furthermore, what about his spirit? Where does that go? And what does any of this have to do with us? My title is Legacy, Dead or Alive? When we die, we are not here, but does anything remain? Does anything live on? And so with that, let's begin now with verse 29. Again, Jacob is about ready to die. He has given his blessings to his sons, and now we're ready for verse 29. We read, "Then he gave them these instructions. I am about to be gathered to my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave in the field of Ephron the Hittite." We saw something similar to this a while back, but Jacob's words here are interesting. You might hear it said that the ancients were not as smart and enlightened as we are today. Now, they might not come out and say that, but might act like it. And in the sense that, well, you know, they didn't really have a view of the afterlife, so you might hear. That is, you know, sure, they knew people died, but people like Jacob here, he didn't really have much of a theology of what happens after that. And you come to a phrase like what we have here about being gathered to one's people, and one might say that this simply means that Jacob will be joined with others at the grave. That's what it means to be gathered to one's people, the argument goes. And we do use similar language today. A couple buys a burial plot. They want to be buried next to each other. Likewise, someone might say, well, you know, Jacob doesn't really have a hope in afterlife. He just means that when he will be buried with other family members at the graveyard. That's what he means when he says gathered to his people. And while I will admit that Jacob does not have the benefit of later revelation concerning the afterlife like we do with a completed Bible, I don't think he was totally void of any knowledge on the afterlife. Notice that his belief of being gathered with his people precedes that of being buried. What do I mean? If being gathered to one's people was simply another way of saying one is joined with those who have already died at the gravesite, then Jacob should have said first that he would be buried and then gathered to his people. But that's not the order we have it. Again, his gathering to his people comes before his being buried. What am I showing? Whatever Jacob understood about the afterlife, it seems like it evidently includes a belief in a reunion of sorts with those who had gone before. And though it doesn't say it here, I think the implication, what we're seeing here, is that God is the one who brings it all about. And so Jacob would have understood that this present world is not the end. This present world is not the best it ever will be. This world of death that Jacob is about to experience, that we are experiencing, is not the grand finale. Now, you know that, but we might easily forget that. We might get too attached to this world, forgetting that we are just on a layover. One has used the illustration of our lives here on Earth as a layover. Do you know what a layover is? In flight language, it's where one is kind of stuck at an airport between flights. Stuck at an airport until he or she gets onto their next plane to the destination. That's us right now. If you have a layover, say in Denver or on your way to Los Angeles or wherever, you're not unpacking your suitcase there in the Denver airport. The Denver airport is just a temporary abode until your time comes to depart and you go to Los Angeles. This present world is our layover. Let that be a reminder when you get bogged down about present conditions. You are not home yet. Paul will write to the Philippian church in Philippians 3:20, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ." Are you eagerly awaiting a Savior from heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ? Let me suggest that how you answer that will tell you how much you might have grown accustomed to this present world as home. Now, where Jacob wants to be buried is also significant. Remember, they are all in Egypt. They are not in the land that God has promised Abraham and his descendants, the land of Canaan. The land of Canaan is where Jacob wants to be buried, but again, they are in Egypt. So let's pick it up in the middle of verse 29. "Bury me with my fathers in the cave in the field of Ephron the Hittite, the cave in the field of Machpelah near Mamre in Canaan, which Abraham bought as a burial place from Ephron the Hittite along with the field." Verse 30 clearly shows that where Jacob wants to be buried is in Canaan. And while God has promised Abraham and his descendants the land of Canaan, at this stage in time, they weren't living there because they were in Egypt. And the only thing that any of them owned in Canaan was this piece of land that had a cave. It says that evidently there's a field, there's a cave there, and that's where some of them are buried. And yet, didn't God promise Abraham the land of Canaan, not some plot of land with a cemetery? And yet, Abraham died, Isaac died, Jacob is about to die without any of them obtaining or enjoying what has been promised to them. Now, not that we have been promised land like Abraham's descendants, but did you know that like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob of old, what God has in store for us will not all be experienced in this life? You might have your burial plot picked out. You might not care where you're buried. Just put you out to pasture, right? But for Jacob, where he was buried is important because it showed his belief in God's promise to give the Israelites the land of Canaan. And Jacob says, "That's where I want to be buried." And someone could say, "Yeah, but Jacob, the land of Canaan is occupied. And think about how good you have it here in Egypt. Who cares about some burial place far away?" Jacob cares because it testifies to his belief in God's promises. You transfer that to us, and I think an application is that we will not experience everything we want in this life. And that's okay. Let's just face it. Sure, make your funeral plans, make preparations in case you go before others. Definitely make sure that you have trusted Christ for your salvation before you die. But God's promises are not exhausted in this life. There's so much more to come. So much better to come, and it's okay if you don't complete your bucket list before you go. I'm not saying to just coast by the rest of your life until your time comes, but at the same time, we should die with the hope of something greater, of what is greater to come. In Hebrews 11, the famous faith chapter, speaking of Old Testament saints, we read, starting in verse 13, all these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were looking for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Might we have become too comfortable in this life? I'm not saying we should be hermits. Followers of Christ are salt, they're light of the world, and thus we ought to make a difference in this world, but I think we can become too this world focused. Don't think I am against making this world a better place, we should, but this present world is not all of what God has in store for us. Now, we've already seen where Jacob wants to be buried, but I want you to notice who is said to already be buried there. It's in verse 31. There Abraham and his wife Sarah were buried. There Isaac and his wife Rebecca were buried. And there I buried Leah. Now, permit me to put some New Testament theology here. I'm making a parallel. What I want you to see is that this tiny piece of land is to Jacob what the Holy Spirit is to us today. What is this tiny piece of land to Jacob? I don't know how big the field was, but let's just say tiny piece of land. What is this tiny piece of land to Jacob? It is like a down payment or a promise of something greater to come, namely the entire land of Canaan. In Ephesians 1, verses 13 through 14, we read, "And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with the seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory." What is the presence of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer according to this verse? A deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. In 1994, the video game Donkey Kong Country for the Super Nintendo was slated to be released in November of that year, just in time for Christmas. The Walmart in Rantoul, Illinois had an offer where if you paid them $1, that $1 was a down payment guaranteeing that when the shipment of Donkey Kong Country cartridges came to the store, you'd be guaranteed your own copy. You still had to pay for it, but that $1 guaranteed that you would get a copy. And so mom paid the $1. Well, the shipment of video game cartridges came to the Rantoul Walmart, and when my mom went to go get her copy of Donkey Kong Country for me, guess what? That $1 down payment was worthless. There was no guaranteed copy for her. I don't know what happened. Thankfully, they did give her the $1 back. But friends, who is more reliable? The Rantoul Walmart of 1994 or the God of all eternity? Man will let you down, but God can be trusted, even if we only have the down payment and not the full inheritance yet. Sure, where we are buried today does not have the exact same context or connotation that Jacob has, but I see in all this the importance of leaving this world with the hope of greater things to come. I gave the quote in a sermon a few weeks back, but it's from Warren Wiersbe, talking about how our funeral is like our last witness to our faith. He writes, quote, "When you stop to think that your funeral and burial are the last public testimonies you will ever give, it makes you want to plan carefully. Making your last will and testament is important, but don't neglect your witness and testimony," unquote. Now, note again who is buried in this cave at Machpelah. You got Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Rebecca, and Leah. So by this time, Leah has passed, which we were never told of. But who is missing here that we might think should be? Someone who has already died, of course, but who might that be? I'm speaking of Rachel. And who was Rachel again? She's the loved wife of Jacob, and yet she's not buried with the others, but Leah, the unloved wife of Jacob, is. But think about what binds together the five people we have mentioned here and with the coming arrival of Jacob. What is unique about these six people, besides, of course, they are related, they are dead, of course, but what is it about these particular six people? And the answer would not be possible if Rachel was included. What is unique about these six people? When in doubt, and you're in church, the answer is usually what? Jesus. Now, how so here? Starting with Abraham, you note that his son Ishmael is not buried here. Nor is Abraham's wife Keturah and all the children they had together. Only his son Isaac that he had with Sarah, and of course Sarah herself. So Isaac is buried here too, and with him is his wife Rebecca. But what about their firstborn son? He's not there, his wives are not there, his children are not there. Only their son Jacob will be buried there. But his loved wife Rachel is not. Leah is, though. Yes, Jesus descends from Jacob, but which wife of Jacob does Jesus descend from? Not his loved wife Rachel, but the unloved wife Leah. Because it was through Leah's son, Judah, that Jesus comes. And so only the patriarchs and the matriarchs of Jesus get buried in this cave. I call this the Messianic cave. And what do you do with this knowledge? I don't know, other than to say, that's cool. But maybe in this, Leah is now elevated in status. The unloved has now become honored. Verse 32 tells you a little more about the cave and the field. Verse 33 finally tells us that Jacob dies. Or does it? What do I mean? Look at verse 33. When Jacob had finished giving instructions to his sons, he drew his feet up into the bed, breathed his last, and was gathered to his people. You see again that phrase, gathered to his people. And its usage here shows you that it's not talking about being buried next to or with others, because verse 33 says he was gathered, past tense, to his people. In other words, he's with his people at the end of verse 33, but his burial won't be for maybe at least 3 months later, based upon information in chapter 50. All that to say, when Jacob breathed his last, as it says here, he was then gathered to his people. Even though the burial is, you know, a few weeks, a few months later. Paul tells us that absent from the body means present with the Lord. Now, what's with my language of asking if Jacob died or not? Of course Jacob died. Verse 33 says so, right? Well, actually, that language of death is not used. It never says he died. Let me be clear that I do believe Jacob dies and that he dies here in verse 33, even though the exact language of death is not used here. If you do want that kind of language of Jacob being dead, you can find it in chapter 50, verse 15. But what is interesting is why Jacob is not said to have died here, especially in light of what was said about his father Isaac and grandfather Abraham. And you can compare the language of what was said about those two and with Jacob. In chapter 25, verse 8, we read of Abraham. Then Abraham breathed his last and died at a good old age, an old man in full of years, and he was gathered to his people. You go to chapter 35, verse 29, we find something similar for Isaac. We read, then he breathed his last and died and was gathered to his people, old and full of years, and his sons Esau and Jacob buried him. Now, you do have the repetition of being old and full of years, which is not said of Jacob, but look at Jacob's death notice again in verse 33. When Jacob had finished giving instructions to his sons, he drew his feet up into the bed, breathed his last, and was gathered to his people. Now, all three of these men, it is said that they breathed their last and were gathered to their people, but Jacob is never said to have died. Again, I believe he does die, and that he dies here. But I'm asking, is the omission of his death notice, as it were, here in verse 33, significant? There's not a lot of writing on this out there from what I could find, but here's what I've come to. Jacob dies, but yet he lives. Now, I'm not talking reincarnation or something goofy or crazy like that, but again, yes, Jacob does die. But remember my title. Perhaps the omission of his death is a way of saying something about Jacob lives on, and that something is his legacy. When Abraham died, the nation of Israel had not arrived. When Isaac died, the nation of Israel had not arrived. But with Jacob and his 12 sons, you can go back to verse 28 where it says that these 12 sons are the 12 tribes of Israel. And it's like Jacob is now dead, but his legacy lives on. It's going to live on in his children and their children and on and on and on. Not that Abraham and Isaac didn't leave a legacy when they died, but perhaps with the nation of Israel now present, now here, Jacob does die, but his legacy lives on through the nation that God is going to use. And you transfer that to us, and where God has not promised to make a great nation out of us like he did with Abraham, and not everyone is called to have children, but if death were to come, what are we passing on? What are we leaving behind? What will live on? If the Lord tarries, let's face it, unless we hit the big times, probably not going to be talked about in 100 years, 50 years, 25 years. Yeah, some stories might still be passed down. But largely, I'd say that we'll be gone and forgotten, and that's okay. But we can all still leave behind a foundation, a godly foundation for those who come behind and after us. And if you think about it, while we are here on this earth, we are still writing our obituary. Do you have your obituary written out? Did you know that even if you have it written out, it's not completed because, well, you need a death date on it, right? But while we're here on this earth, we are still writing our obituary. Who's to say the Lord might have something yet for you to do that will make it into your obituary? It was C.T. Studd who gave that famous line, "Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last." What are we doing today that will be left for others tomorrow? Or how about this? I want growing more and more in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ to be on my bucket list, never to be crossed off, for however long the Lord keeps me here.